Job probably put it as well as can be said when he said, you give and take away. And you bring good things into our lives. And then sometimes you call people home. And it just wouldn't be right to accept all the good you've poured into our lives and not accept this as well. Because we understand just how blessed Chuck is right now. We have an inkling of what he's experiencing. The blessings, the glory, looking into the face of God. We thank you for Chuck and his long, long years of ministry here on this earth. We pray now for those who have loved him, those who are left behind, and those who are getting used to that big empty space he used to fill. We wouldn't call him back after even only a few hours. He's seen too much to ever want to come back here. We just thank you for the glory that he stands in and pray for the hearts of those of us who will miss him until we see him again. You give and take away. We bless you in the things that seem right and good. And when we don't get it, we bless you again and say thank you, God. Bless our hearts tonight as we open this word. Study what it is that you've said to bless your people. And pour that blessing out now, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read the book of Ephesians, Paul was sitting in a Roman jail, thinking about the believers he'd come to know, the churches he'd planted. Paul's heart was broken for the poverty that the people he loved were walking in. Rich beyond measure, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And yet those believers back then, just like believers today, were often walking in spiritual poverty, not understanding everything that belonged to them in Christ. Walking in fear, not understanding that God's love had taken all fear away. Walking in doubts, not understanding the certainty of their calling. Broke Paul's heart, so he wrote this letter we've been studying to the church at Ephesus, so that they would know, remember, number one, who they were in Christ. Sons and daughters of the King, joint fellow heirs and citizens. He also wrote so that they would understand what they had. And what they had was everything that God desired to pour into their life. We spent the first three chapters looking at who we are and what we have in Christ. Now Paul is going to turn and address that third question, considering who we are in Jesus, what we have, what belongs to us. What do we do with this? We'll spend the rest of this book answering that question. What do we, as sons and daughters of the King, rich beyond measure, what do we do? How should we behave? The key word for the rest of this book is the word walk. To walk is to order the affairs of your life in a certain fashion. We say we have a walk with God. That means things in our lives happen a certain way. We arrange events, affairs, in a certain way because of who we are and what we have. The rest of this book, we're going to talk about the walk we have. That's what Paul encourages them with now in chapter 4, verse number 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that Paul has spent a great deal of time, the Holy Spirit has taught us who we are and what we have. Now comes the encouragement from God to walk worthy of the calling which we have received from God, to order the affairs of our lives according to the high nature of that calling. How does it work? What am I supposed to do? What does it mean to walk worthy of the calling with which I've been called? Well, it means that I walk with lowliness and gentleness. That would be a big change for some of us, wouldn't it? When you think of yourselves as well-connected, having friends in high places, immeasurably wealthy, does your estimation of yourself tend to go up or down? Usually, I end up thinking more highly of myself than I ought. Lowliness does not become a trademark by which I am known. Do you have any idea who you're dealing with? I am a son of the King. Do you have any idea who you're dealing with? We do stuff like that, don't we? He encourages us here to have a walk worthy of our calling. A walk very much like the walk that Jesus walked. See, I'm a son of the King by adoption. I snuck in the back door. It was my faith that saved me. And even though it saved me completely, made me a son with all the privileges of the house, I'm still an adopted kid. It's a good thing to be. It means you were chosen. But I'm still an adopted kid. There's one who's a natural born son. He's not adopted. He comes from the Father, proceeds forth from Him, has been with Him throughout eternity. Need a minute there? Do you need a minute there? Is everything okay? It's all right. Okay. I'm just hearing a lot of little electronic tones and things. Now's a good time, if you haven't done it, turn off all them electronic devices. We'll do okay without them for a spell. He's a son by nature of who he is. Wouldn't you think that if anybody could make the statement, you have no idea who you're dealing with, it would be Jesus. And yet, what was his walk known for? What trademark would you identify him by? How about lowliness? How about gentleness? Was Jesus ever less than gentle with a sinner? Can you think of one time, one example? He welcomed sinners. Long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, the more you think of yourself, the less you think of other folks. It's just the way our brains and our hearts work. But when you develop lowliness of heart, gentleness of heart, then you can begin to develop a capacity for long-suffering, for patience, for putting up with each other. Did you ever notice that in the body of Christ, there's a whole lot of putting up with each other needs to be done? Because we're a work in progress. Ain't that so? God's got his work cut out in us, doesn't he? But if he's going to be patient with us, I suppose we ought to be patient with each other too. Be a good idea. That would be having a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We spent a lot of time talking about unity. How the Jews and the Gentiles were now one in Christ. Remember all that? Now there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither free nor slave. All stand on even ground before the cross. No one has any more claim to God's forgiveness or love than another. And so he encourages us to walk in unity. Takes some doing, doesn't it? Come to church, you rub shoulders with all kinds of folk. Some of them not as smart as you are. Some of them not as well educated. Some of them better off financially. Some of them better connected in the community. You're all one now. That's what the blood of Christ has done. It's brought you in, made you one. Key word there, the word one. Look at verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. One. I think it's interesting that when he wants to talk about a church made of diverse elements, but made one by the power of the Spirit, he uses the example of the Trinity of God. God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. Who could be more one than God? Perfect in unity, perfect in agreement, perfect in purpose. And he takes a moment and looks at each person of the Trinity. In verse 4, one body, one spirit, one calling. How many churches do you suppose there are in Taos? Something like that, around 30 or so. There's only one church. Meets in different buildings. Different buildings have different names over the door. There's only one church. It's the Church of Jesus Christ, of the saints who are the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That church has been open for business for 2,000 years. It has buildings available to it for use all over the world. But when you come to God by faith in Jesus, you receive the baptism of the Spirit and you are placed into the body of Christ. There is one body, not many. One Spirit, one hope of your calling. One Lord, his name is Jesus Christ. He's the one who went to the cross, shed his blood, and died for you. One faith, one set of truths about him that are real. A lot of different interpretations about some of the fine points on the circumference of this thing. Do we all speak in tongues? Do we all not speak in tongues? Certainly not salvation issues, but everything that has to do with salvation. There's only one set of beliefs that are true. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. When you come to Jesus, you're baptized not just into the universal body of Christ by the power of the Spirit, but you're baptized into a local fellowship as well by water baptism. Can't overestimate or can't overemphasize the importance of being a member of a local body of believers. Some people like to think that they can go it alone. Jesus didn't die so you could go it alone. Jesus died to baptize you into a body of believers. And that's what happens when you're attending some fellowship. You come to God through faith in Jesus. You go down to the river. You're baptized. You're a member of that local body as well as the universal body. So important. You weren't purchased to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Not God's purpose for you. But you were purchased with the blood of the Lamb to be placed into a local body somewhere that needs what you have. And we become one with each other. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I wasn't baptized to go out and sit in the trees and sing. Stay at home, listen to television or radio preachers. I was baptized to become a part of a body of believers so that I could belong to you. The things that God has given me are not for me, they're for you. And God placed me into this body so that I could belong to you. And what I have, through the goodness of God, could be yours. And I belong to you now. And you belong to me. It's more than just church affiliation. More than just signing a membership card. It's belonging to each other. One God, one Father, He's above everything. He is working through all His children, and He is in you all by the work of Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Why has God done this? This amazing thing. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does that mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave to each one of us grace according to the treasure of Christ's gift. Elsewhere in the Bible, It tells us that each one has received gifts from God. If you look at the nature of the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings, you find that rarely do these gifts operate singly. Usually, the gifts of the Spirit operate in clusters, reinforcing one another. If God were to grant you the gift of faith, He might give you the gift of healing to go with it, or the gift of miracles, your faith reinforcing any healings He calls you to pray for, perform, receive. If God calls you to a teaching ministry, chances are very good you would receive not just the gift of teaching, but the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, to enhance your ability to teach. What gifts have you received? Anybody have a clue? Anybody feel, I know or I suspect what my gift is? Anyone? How many of you have received a gift? How many of you have received a gift? Not one hand down. Every one of you has received a gift from God. That's what God's word promises you. It's okay if you don't know what it is yet. It's okay if you haven't got this thing figured out. But God's purpose is to make that clear and manifest to you, to remove doubts from your life so that you can walk in power and victory, not in failure and in doubts, so that you can step out confidently and do the things that God has called you to do. How many of you have received gifts from God? Everyone in this room has been gifted by God in a unique fashion. Your gifts are probably different than mine, but that's okay. You're a different person than me. And I belong to you, and you belong to me. And my gifts are for you, and your gifts are for me. Isn't it marvelous how God does this? When He ascended, He led captivity captive. He first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus taught, and Luke recorded what He said. He taught that deep within the earth was a place where the spirits of those who had died were waiting. Those who had died without any faith in God were waiting in torment, were waiting for the second death, to be spiritually separated from God forever. Those who had died in faith were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting in comfort. When Jesus died on the cross, His work of salvation was done. But the Savior's work was not done, because He had to descend into those lower parts of the earth. He had to proclaim victory to those who had been waiting patiently, and take them and empty their portion of that place out and lift them up into heaven before the God of the living, before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When He had finished that work, He gave gifts to men. What kind of gifts? Verse 11 has a very short list. If you ever want to do a quick study on the gifts of the Spirit, you'll find them in Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll notice the gifts on these lists don't match up. That's because I believe each list is a partial list. Question and answer. God, infinite or finite? What do you think? Take a chance. Infinite. The ways he can work in a human life. Infinite or finite? Probably he can do things we can't imagine. The number of gifts that could be listed if we listed them all. Infinite or finite? What do you think? Probably infinite. We have a few short lists, partial lists, I believe, to kind of give us a picture of how God works. Here in Ephesians 4 is one list in verse 11. It says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Gave some to be apostles. Apostles are those who go where no one's gone, plant churches where none have existed. Some others he gave to be prophets. Until we have the word, God has to speak through men. Prophets speak forth the truth of God, either before the word or through the word. Some were evangelists. It was their job to go out and tell people the good news that God has sent his son into this world and to lead them into the church. Some pastors and teachers. The word "and" is not there in the original language. It's just pastor teacher. And the assumption is that if you're going to pastor, you might want to have a gift of teaching to go with the job. Might come in handy. Why did he do that? What incredible gifts. The gift of apostleship, gift of prophecy, evangelism, pastoring a church, teaching the flock. Why did he do that? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. It ain't my job. I always love this. It's not my job to do the work of the ministry in the church. I'm a pastor teacher. It's my job to teach. It's not my job to edify, strengthen the body of Christ. It happens in the course of teaching. You'd expect it would. This is your job. See, I love doing this. People often come up to you and say, I've got a great idea for this church. Great idea for the ministry. Things we should be doing. And I usually listen, nod my head, show excitement, and then ask the question, sounds great. How can I get you started? See, they think it's my job. But if 50 people, 100 people, 200 people came to me and started writing things on my job description, I'd crash and burn in about a week. I can only do what one man can do. But how much work can get done in the church if we all do the work? A lot of work. God doesn't choose a man, put him in a pulpit, call him a pastor, so that he can do all the work. I get to be a cheerleader, a teacher. I get to share amazingly good things with you so that you can pick those good things up and walk in them, because God has gifted you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. See, I'm not called to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You're called to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I've got my own calling, my own walk. My job is to help you be everything that God wants you to be by taking every gift he's given me and sharing it with you, because I belong to you now. And what I have is yours. How long does this go on? Goes on until Jesus comes back. Verse 13 says, it's going to work this way till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When will we all come to the unity of the faith? When will we all agree on all the doctrines? When Jesus is running the Bible study, I suppose we'll all be in agreement with him. When will we come to the knowledge of the Son of God? When we see him with our eyes. When we walk with him, share our lives with him, receive instructions directly from him. All these things will go on this way until he returns. He's doing this way for a reason. Here it is. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Remember what these churches had been enduring. There were those who were coming in with every wind of doctrine, with the trickery of men, cunning craftiness, trying to cut these believers away from Paul's camp and put them into their own camp, notch on their Torah, so to speak, trying to convince them that they needed to become Jewish. And Paul spent a lot of time saying, it's just not so. You just need Jesus. Period. That's all. So God has given gifts to the church. He's given us to each other so that we can grow together and learn together. No longer tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike, but rooted and grounded and established in the love of God in Christ. That's why you can have verse 15. Sometimes people say that unity is the main thing. Unless we can all get together, God's not ever going to be able to do anything through his church. Is unity important? We just talked about it in the opening verses, didn't we? We're one. I'm yours. You're mine. We belong to each other. We are united in Christ. But what are we united around? You have to be united around the truth. Because there is only one Lord, one way, one truth, one life, one faith, one essential core of doctrines. And if you're united around that, has to do in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Now, if you don't want correct doctrine, you'll never speak the truth. Some people say, let's not have doctrine. It just seems to divide people. Let's just sing a few songs, love each other. If you don't have doctrine, you'll never be able to speak the truth, because you won't have it. But there are some people who hold to the truth tightly. It is said of people like this that their life is like a gun barrel, very straight, very empty, no love. But if you're grounded in the true faith, if you're grounded in God's love, then you have both sides of the equation. Then you can speak the truth because you have it. And you can do it in love because God's love is being shed abroad in your heart. The truth without love is just brutality. Love without the truth is just hypocrisy. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The whole body of Christ, every one of us, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, by what the body is supplying to itself through the gifts that God has given us, that we are sharing with each other. Every part doing its share. When we function this way, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying, the building up, the strengthening of itself in love. You guys remember, years ago, they probably still got them. If your kid was a geek, now my parents had a kid who was a geek. You know, real kid would ask you for a football, baseball, mini bike, something cool. I was a geek. I would ask my folks for, you remember those plastic models that you could take apart? One was a head. Take it apart. Look at the brain. There was a body. You could take it apart. Look at all the parts. Remember those? I had them. I was a geek. When you look at those, you come to a false conclusion about the body. That the parts are different. Not one. Because you can take the liver, unplug it, plug it. The heart, plug it, unplug it. Take the parts out, put the parts in. You'd think that they weren't really connected and part of each other. Doc, you were a surgeon. What happens when you open things up? It's all one, isn't it? Everything is connected to everything else. The heart is connected to the respiratory system, which is connected to the brain, which is connected to the blood system, which is connected to the liver. It's all one. Parts don't just clip on or clip off. We call it a heart because that's where the blood pumping takes place. But it's connected to everything. It goes everywhere, carrying blood and nutrients to every part of the body. Here's Paul's encouragement to you. Now that you know who you are, now that you know what you have, how fabulously wealthy you are in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, here's what you begin to do with it. And we're going to spend several weeks looking at this, going over it. You now have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You now order the affairs of your life in such a way so as to take advantage of the great wealth that God has given to you. Walk in your gifts. Discover what they are. Try things. If it doesn't work, you're not stuck. You can put it down and try something else. But try things. Find out what fits, what works, what God made you for. Then be part of a local body. Belong to each other. Bless each other with everything God has given to you. Because you belong to me now. And I belong to you. And what I have is yours. And what you have is mine. And that's how the body grows and becomes strong. Hasn't God got this thing figured out? Isn't this marvelous? We all get to do the work. We're all gifted. We all belong to each other now. I love this. Father, thanks. Just as our bodies, we would think they were made of many parts, but everything's connected to everything else. Everything is one. So in this body of yours, called the church, we look like different individuals, but we're all connected by your Holy Spirit. We're all one. We all belong to each other now. And what we have is for each other. Thank you, Father. How wise you are. Teach us, show us how to walk with you and how to bless each other, that this little fellowship might be strong, built up, and edified because of what you're doing in each individual human life. Thank you, God, so much. You are so wise. You are so cool. And it's such a blast, such a joy to worship you and to be yours. Bless your name, Holy Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.